I've been in this position about three times this weekend, following brethren who the Lord blessed to preach. I like it better that way. I like to follow somebody else. Only sometimes it gets sort of hard for us because we never know whether we'll be able to lift your minds up and continue in the same spirit which we have received in others. As Brother Randall gave out the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," that particular hymn impressed me, and as he sang it, as he gave it out to the congregation to sing. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, of thrones composed so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That reminds me of an expression that the Apostle Paul made in the book of Galatians. If I may be permitted to bring that to your attention, I feel that this particular expression fits in with what the sentiment of this song has said to all of us. In the last chapter, which is the sixth chapter of the Gospel to the Church at Galatia, the Apostle Paul made a climactic statement, probably a conclusion of all that he had said in this entire epistle, as he had labored with these brethren, who, by the way, had formerly come to the light of the truth under his preaching and others, but now they had turned from this and gone back to a legal system. They had gone back to the law, the ceremonies of the law. They had gone back to such things as circumcision, leaving the great doctrine of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross that he had preached to them, returning back again to that law by which they might seek to be justified by the deeds of the law. And Paul knew that was impossible for them to do that. So returning back, he said to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" He was condemning these people, or rebuking them rather, very strictly for their departure from this great doctrine of the grace of God, in which he had pointed out and showed them very plainly that nothing in that Mosaical law
could in any wise justify them. And yea, even being the seed of Abraham, would not in any wise give them any more precedence before God than any other man. That this matter would not come by the law, neither did it come through the genealogies or through the seed of Abraham's flesh, according to the flesh, which he showed them bear plainly. And I believe the 9th chapter of the Roman letter sets this forth very vividly when he is telling them another church in the same manner, setting the same truth forth. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He is showing these Jews very plainly, brethren, that in this matter of their relationship with God, it is not through the flesh of Abraham, it is not through the deeds of the law, that they will find justification. He went on to establish the fact concerning the promise to show them very vividly it was not a matter of coming through the flesh that the promise was made. Although he went back to bear witness that God had blessed this people in a glorious and wonderful way, surely it was a great blessing for them to have been a Jew. He says, chiefly in every way, for unto them was committed the oracles of God. Surely, that was a great blessing, my friend, to have been under the leadership, divine leadership of God as a nation. But the Almighty God to make choice of a people with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bless this nation with a service not of idols, not of men, but from heaven, my friend. God Almighty gave the ordinances unto this Jewish people, and the world at large, the people around and about, have seen it evidenced, my friend, that the God of heaven was with this nation of people. Bless them in many ways as a nation. Surely, this was a great honor and a great privilege to have been a Jew and walked under that first covenant and had the blessings of God, or how the pillar of fire by day and the cloud of pillar of cloud by night and by day, how God, special in His providence, watched over this nation. And how that He brought it out from the land of Egypt, even though it suffered in bondage for many years, yet God brought it out, brought this nation out from under the bondage of the Egyptians to signify to the whole world that one day I'll bring all of my covenant people out of the Egypt darkness of this ungodly world. I'll bring them across the Red Sea of deliverance. I'll save them with a mighty hand and with an everlasting salvation. He so demonstrated this with the land and the nation of Israel. And I believe in every way the old covenant and the dealings of God with Abraham in bringing in the first covenant of the people that would enjoy the benefits of that first covenant. You know, how did Israel get to be a nation? This is demonstrated. I believe it shows the profound mercies and grace of God, because God called Abram from the era of the Chaldeans, my friend, where he was worshiping idols. He wasn't seeking after God. God called Abraham, called him out, my friend. And with that call, he gave him faith. He didn't have faith and start following God. He had to call first, and then the faith came in with that call that God gave him. Called him out. Get thee out from the land of thy nativity and the land of thy kindred. Go into a land that I will show thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee. In blessings I will bless thee. He brought him out of that land. Oh, how wonderful that God blessed him. Then there came Isaac, and there came Jacob. And then from Jacob there came the 12 sons of Jacob. And from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. And brother, you can go back and get this type out of it. You've got three federal heads here. Three people that formed the nation Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're mentioned throughout the Old and also the New Testament. They are referred to. Why? Because they are symbolic and representative of God's covenant with His eternal people. In this sense of the word, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we can see that all spiritual Israelites had to come out of that Trinity God. And I believe everyone that's a child of God today has come out of that covenant-keeping God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you are a spiritual Israelite, you've been born one. You didn't get converted in Egypt. The Egyptians didn't have a bunch of missionaries down there converting these Egyptians into Israelites. No, sir. And neither was the Israelites down there converting the Egyptians. No, sir. They were not crossing over one to the other. The reason and the way that they got to be Israelites, they were born Israelites. And I'm going to tell you, if you're an Israelite in indeed, wherein there is no God, you're born one. And the reason you're born one, you didn't decide one day, I'll get born again. No, the reason you're born again, you was treasured up in Jesus Christ in an everlasting covenant before the world was made, my friend. And Jesus Christ, of the second part of the Trinity, died for you upon the wrong material of the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God has made it known to you by the operation of divine grace. It's no accident you're born again. Why, people talk about go out here and get in a revival and get born again. Almost every preacher in the world is telling folks how to be born again, and there's no way to tell any man how to be born again. It's as mysteriously as the wind blows. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goes. So that everyone that is born to the Spirit of God. And brothers, you're born again. It's just like in nature. Are you, when you were born naturally, you didn't just pop up and be born. You were conceived first, and there was a travail, and then you appeared on the scene. And if you were born again, child of God, you were conceived in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. You travailed, my brother, in the promise of God, and then you were manifested a born again, a child of God. And everyone that's a child of God is a covenant child of God first. He's a redeemed child of God, says, and then he's born again, a child of God, by regeneration. Will you have that? That's the way it is. Yes, sir, my friend. And that's the way they got to be Israelites. They were born Israelites, my friend. Yes, sir. They got down in Egypt because of sin. And I believe that's the way we got into bondage, because of Adam placed us in sin and degradation, my friend. We fell underneath the condemnation of the law. But bless your soul, we've got covenant children, even before the foundation of the world. I don't believe in the doctrine of eternal children, that we pre-existed before the world began, but I believe in a covenant people of God, because you are sons. Yes, sir. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I know you're not deaf, but I tell you, he says, cry aloud. You know, spare not. And I don't say in the world a man can preach about grace and mumble it out. I just think, no, I just, I get excited about it. It's something to talk about. It's something to preach about. Oh, brethren, and I wasted so much time, I'm trying to catch up. That's some of the lost time. So if I run a little fast, you listen to that. But anyway, in this regard, of these who became to be Israelites naturally. They were born this. But then they awoke to the bare fact that here we are slaves in the land of Egypt. Here we are in the bondage to the taskmaster of this world. Here is Pharaoh over us. And I'll tell you, even God's covenant people by nature were the children of wrath. Even as others, my friend, enslaved to sin. You couldn't deliver yourself no more than you could make a world, my friend. You were in bondage like those poor Israelites was. And not only that, even after you were quickened by God's divine grace and made acquainted to the vast fact that you were in Egypt, you were in the land of darkness and under the bondage of sin, you still couldn't deliver yourself. It still takes the hand of God to deliver. And the reason I'm saying that is because after a while these Israelites began to desire greatly to be delivered. And they desired greatly to be brought out of this land. And their cries went up to heaven. They cried unto God, "Oh, we're here as slaves in this land. Brother, don't you know it must be a terrible thing to be a slave? Don't you know it must be a terrible thing? You know, we've known about the black man that was a slave in this country. And you know, he was sold here by his own folks. I just learned that, and I'm glad I learned about that. Yes, sir. I used to blame us for that, but his own folks sold him. And so, I get off in that. In however state, he was a slave. And you know, if some enemy nation of ours today, I'll say Russia or some other country, come over and take over our government and take over our people, my friend, and we'd become slaves to men and in bondage to them. We wouldn't have any property rights. We wouldn't have any bank accounts. All in the world we would have is what somebody else told us we could have. Don't you know, after a while, my friend, some of us might like it for a little while. Well, I don't have to worry about paying bills. I don't have to worry about meeting obligations. My bills are taken care of. I just go along and do what the other fellow says. But after a while, you begin to want to worship your God. After a while, you begin to say, "I want to be free. I want to do something on my own. I want to have liberty and freedom in all my soul." You begin to cry out, and I believe these Israelites begin to say, "I want to be free. I want to be free from this bondage. I like to live in a way that I may worship my God according to the dictates of my own heart and own conscience." And so they cried unto God. But brother, the God of heaven already had planned the situation for them. He had Moses fixed, didn't he? Yes, sir. Moses was sent right there where they were. And so as God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites, so did the Lord send Jesus. Not to deliver the Egyptian, not an Egyptian were included. Brother, I tell you, Christ was sent to deliver His covenant people. So was Moses sent to deliver the Israelites from the land of Egypt. If that don't teach a lecture, I'm the blindest man in the pulpit. Yes, sir. And so we can see that when Moses came forth and all of the things that was concerning this, and now the plague was sent on Pharaoh and all of the land of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh, because of the plagues that God sent him upon them, and the worst of all was when he said, "All the firstborn of all Egypt, all of the Egyptians and every family, even in the house of Pharaoh, must die." Brother, listen, tell you, when it comes to your firstborn, when it comes down the firstborn of your own family, he's got to die. Let me tell you, this brings about a serious situation. And so, but you know, with God in this preservation of this matter, he told the Israelites what to do. That you take this lamb, this particular lamb. The brother has already mentioned about this lamb make preparation. And this was to be reenacted in all the homes of all the house of Israel. and the elder, the father or either the elder son of that family was to make preparations about this sacrifice, and they were to go out and select a male animal, you know, a kid, it says, a kid of the first year, and he had to be without spot and without blemish in this regard. And so this particular animal was to be investigated in every way. You know, I get this point out of this. You know, he didn't say go take one of the male or the female. He said the male. And you know, you say, well, you're prejudiced. I'm not a woman liberal. I'll tell you that. If you want to call it whatever you want to, my friend. But I believe from this standpoint, when he said a male, it's to show us one thing specifically in the salvation of God's people. God never depended on the church for our salvation. He sent a man child to do that, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so a male was selected, and he was the firstling of the flock. Not the second litter, not the third litter, but the firstling of the flock. And I believe Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first begotten from the dead. He was the Alpha and Omega. He was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was the first, my friend. And so he was the first, and from this standpoint, the first fruits. And so you were to bring him forth. And then he was to be tested as the brother has already mentioned in every way, that he would be without blemish in all things, tried and tested, and then brought in and brought forth for a sacrifice. And when this, and how they did this, I don't know. But the whole house of Israel was to take part in the slaying of this animal. Now, brethren, if you can explain to me how that happened, I need to know. But I tell you one thing: I can understand how it happened with us spiritually by representation. Yes, sir. They all consented to the death of it. And let me tell you one thing. I believe when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior and our Redeemer, my friend, when He died upon the cross, we all laid hands upon Him. Brother, we all took part in His crucifixion upon Calvary's cross. It wasn't just the wicked hands of the Jews that crucified our Lord. It was the sins of His covenant people, my brother. All the hands of the Jews. Why, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up again. Why, he could escape the hands of all of those Jews at any time, although it's sin on their part in crucifying him. But you know why? He said, what are these wounds in thy hand? He said, wounds I received in the house of my friends. Brother, that's the reason our Savior died. It's because he died for his own people. He shed his blood for his redeemed people, the ones that the Father had given unto him. And so these were the wounds he received in the house of his friends. And so the whole congregation took part. And when was the animal to be slain? In the evening part of the day, at the close of the day. And so Christ came in the end of the world. Yes, sir, the end of the world, not the end of the material world, but the end of the law world, to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. And so, I know that probably, I think Tommy preached on that, so all of you may not have heard it, but anyway, I'm trying to make this point. But they went on and they slew this animal, and they caught his blood into a vessel, and then the blood was to be applied on the tops of the door, lintels of the door, and on each side post by a hyssop. It was to be applied at the top and on each side of by a hyssop. And let me tell you one thing, brother. I believe God forbid, as Paul said, that I glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I believe I can see right here, when this animal was slain, there's the death of Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of his people, and shedding his blood. Now here's the application of his blood, put over the top of the door. Why over the top of the door? Brother, I'm glad it's on the top of the door, because let me tell you, it stands between you and heaven, my brother. It stands between you and the gates of eternity. It stands between you and the justice of the Almighty God. Yes, sir, it's at the top of the door. Brother, let me tell you, when Christ died upon the cross. His blood, my friend, covered all of your guilt and satisfied the law of our God. And as far as the court of heaven is concerned, you're freely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. But brother, not only is that blood up there, but it's on both sides. It was over here on this side of the door. Somebody said we preach a narrow doctrine. That's a wide door, folks. It reaches all the way back up to the Garden of Eden. It reaches all the way back to righteous Abel, my friend. And it reaches all the way to the last one of God's elect that'll ever be brought into this world. I believe the hyssop of that blood will reach them, brother. Every one of them shall be a partaker of God's divine grace and the blood application by the Holy Spirit. The hyssop of the Holy Spirit, not the preacher, not the church, but the hyssop of the Holy Spirit applied by either the Father or the elder Son. That God of his Son, my friend, will apply by the Holy Spirit the blood of Christ in the hearts of his people. And I believe it reached back to the former sea and the hinder sea, and in summer and winter so shall it be. It don't make no difference whether it's under the law or under the gospel. It's the same blood. It reaches all the way back and it covers them. And so, but you know, we can see no one that crosses. God forbid that I go save in this cross. And so, as we further look into this, when this animal was slain and the blood was applied in this manner, then there was the cooked animal. They wanted to leave it uncooked. They were to take it and they were to run. Now, history and also in the Bible, you can read it close enough and get this. They were not to break a bone. When they were getting ready to prepare this animal, and profane history teaches, they ran a rod vertical and horizontal through the body of that lamb, and before they were to cook it on the flames. It was to be cooked, mind you. It could not be boiled nor eaten raw. No, sir. It had to be cooked in the flame. It had to be cooked on the inside, on the outside, the head and the legs. All of it had to be cooked. And I do believe, as we see this lamb on this rod, I do believe I can see here our Savior hanging upon the cross. My brother, what's the fire then? I'll tell you, you talk about his physical sufferings. That's something to bring tears to all of our eyes. When I think about him as he suffered upon that cross, the agony of it. I heard Elder Sonny Pyle preach a sermon on the man of Christ Jesus. Oh, my brother, it brought to my mind the sufferings of my Lord. Yea, the physical sufferings of my Lord as those according ripped across his body and ripped his skin down to the bone and those thorns upon his brow and causing the blood to crush or rush forward in all of this. But let me tell you one thing, my brother, with all the intensity of his physical suffering was nothing compared to that moment in that hour when all my soul and all the pangs of his suffering tear in the world, in all the times my Lord lived in the world, whenever he called unto his Father, he was always there. Yes, sir, he was always there. And he said at the grave of Lazarus, I know that thou hast always heard me, but oh my soul, here is the time, my friend, he was not heard. Here is the time he could not be heard. Why? Because your redemption was at stake, my friend, because in this moment, in this hour, all turned his back upon him. He said, I'll smite the shepherd. I'll bruise. It pleased God to bruise him. Brother, let me tell you, God poured out the vindictive bowl of divine justice upon the holy Lamb of God. God turned his back that his Son might suffer in our own instead. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, my soul tonight. No wonder Paul said, God forbid thy glory save in the cross of Christ, because in that hour, my friend, all eternity faced him. The blackest of all hells was there before him. No man will ever suffer eternity in his darker than the eternity that Christ suffered in that moment when God Almighty turned his back from his Son and left him to suffer though he knew him. You talk about hell, brother, that's it.
That's the deepest of all hells. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
And so when these flames of fire that cooked not only the outer portion of this lamb, showing his outward sufferings in the flesh, cooking the legs of the lamb, but the fire was to go inside and cook the head and also cook the inner parts. And Brother Jesus Christ not only suffered in his outward members, in his body, he not only suffered in his mind mentally, but he suffered in his soul, in his heart, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we can see this lamb upon a cross. We can see the intense suffering of this lamb. And we can see these flames not burning just a little bit and not sprinkled over or put out with water, sodden in water. That's broil, a sort of, in a way, just like we would boil something and just maybe kind of cook it a little bit and then put it in water and broil it out some other way. No, he was not to be sodden in water, and it was not to be eaten raw, undone. It had to be thoroughly cooked all the way, completely. Why? Because that represents our Lord. Broil it out some other way. No, he was not to be sodden in water, and it was not to be eaten raw, undone. It had to be thoroughly cooked all the way, completely. Why? Because that represents our Lord suffering to the full extent, to every extent of God's divine justice being completely satisfied, every sin being atoned for, my brother, and suffered for. He went to hell for every sin that you and I will ever know, my friend. He went all the way. He died. He suffered the agony of it all. Let me tell you this. When we're preaching Christ, we better not preach him sodden in water, watered down, weakness, neither raw either. Some men are preaching a half-done Christ. They say he did so much and you've got to do the rest of it. That's just half-cooking the lamb. They're putting water with it, boiling it down, watering it down, and that's mixed with the weakness of man. No, my friend, his work was complete. It is finished. It is done. These are the words pertaining to our Lord. He shall not fail, neither shall he be discouraged. So in all of this, beloved brethren, and when they were to eat this lamb, after it was thoroughly cooked, they were to eat this lamb fully clothed, with their hats on, with their clothes on, the coats on, the staff in the hand, the feet shod with their shoes, asked to depart on a moment's notice. And beloved brethren, I believe when we're coming to worship our Lord and our Christ, and we're to behold His suffering, and to hear Him preach in His glory, and eat the sweet meat of His wonderful, precious sufferings and death, and we're to partake of Him in the gospel, at the same time, we ought to be fully clothed, my friend, in all gospel obedience. Yes, sir. And not only that, be clothed, my friend, to the extent that we are ready to depart at a moment's notice. These people that are afraid to die, these people that don't want to die, my friend, they're not looking at the Lamb just like they ought to. I know humanly we don't want to die, but let me tell you one thing. I believe when you get a glimpse of that Lamb like we did today, oh my soul, when we get a glimpse, as I've been a few times in my life in ministry, when I've seen Christ beheld before His people in the glory of the gospel, and I've seen His suffering, beloved brethren, and I've seen the great love He's had for us in the beauty of the glorious truth of God, I wanted to be fully clothed. If I was called about a night, I could say, come off from death, I'll gladly go with you. Staff in hand, brother, faith in hand, ready to depart at a moment's notice to be with Him, to be with the Lord. And so, and also, you know, as they were to eat that lamb, they were to eat a piece of bitter herbs. They were to bite bitter herbs and then bite the sweet meat of that roasted lamb.
And you know, somehow or another, in that service, that typified something to me. I believe that typified, it was to remind them of the bitterness of their sins, that this Lamb was dying for their sins. And oh, brethren, I believe when I can see the bitterness of my own sins, when I can see that I am a sinner, I'm not a goody-goody feller, that I'm the chiefest of sinners, as Paul said, is the worthy saying, or the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, a fool. I am chief. I'm not glad I'm a sinner, brother, but I'm glad I know I'm one. I'm glad I know that I'm one. And when I can look at myself, I'm not looking at you, but when I look at myself and I say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, my soul, brother, when I look at myself and I see what a hell-deserving wretch that I am, mercy, mercy, oh, my God, it's only mercy that you shown unto me. And so when I can behold myself in the eyes of God's loving mercy, and I can think about it, as I taste that bitter herb, and I can say, oh God, how bitter are my sins. What a wretch I've been in my life. If you reckon with me, oh God, in a day of judgment, where shall I stand but in judgment to be condemned forever and forever? Yes, sir. But oh my friend, I can see the bitterness of my sins, and then I can reach over. Listen, friend, you never know the sweetness of the Lamb till you know the bitterness of your own sins. Until you've seen yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And until you become sick of sin, see yourself as Jesus of sinners in this world. Jesus don't mean anything to you no more than a historical figure. And that's all. I heard of Jesus all my life, but brother, I always thought, when I got ready, I could get good enough. I always thought I could turn over a new leaf. I always thought when I got ready to get right, I could do so. But I didn't know the leper couldn't change his spots. I didn't know the Ethiopian brother couldn't change his skin from these things. I didn't know I couldn't turn from my way of doing evil and voluntarily turn to do right. I didn't know there was none good. No, not one. I didn't know God had already taken a cartogram of the human heart and said, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, and no fear of God before the eyes of all gone out of the way. I didn't know this then, my friend, but one day God enabled me to know that. Saul of Tarsus did when he was looking himself in the light of the legal law. He felt like he could meet the demands of it, and externally he was doing a good job until the commandment came and revealed the law on the inside of him, friend. Then sin revived and he died. Yes, sir. He died to all the confidence he had in that law. And brother, you may have the tablet of stone sitting before you, and you might be Pharisee enough to be like, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody. I've done this and I've done that. And oh my soul, the thing about it, you've never seen it in the light of the heart, because you're looking at that written on tablets of stone. So it is written in your heart, my friend, and it reflects what's in your nature, and you can see the walls of sin that's in you, my friend. Then for the first time, you find yourself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You've got to be crucified yourself before you'll ever believe in the crucifixion of the Lord. Christ dying upon that cross, God forbid that I glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we see that Paul was put everything as a central figure. Everything he had hoped for. Salvation, redemption, eternal life, a home in heaven. All was predicated upon the dying of the Lamb of God upon that cross. And brother, for your legal redemption, that's what it took. And I believe it all took place at that one time. A nation was born at once. Let me tell you one thing. When Christ died on that cross, he died for his people from the beginning to the end. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I hope I was. If I wasn't, I'm in bad shape. I believe I had to be there by worth of invitation. Somebody said, well, I believe you represented everybody in the world. If you represented everybody in the world, if you even represented the devil don't have nothing to worry about, brother. Because I tell you one thing, everyone that Jesus Christ died for upon that cross, he put their sins away from them as far as the east is from the west, not the north, the south. No, sir. And I believe it was just like that scapegoat that was led into the land, into the wilderness, never to be returned again, my friend. And I do not believe there's one sin of one of God's elect can ever be brought back to them to be judged in the final day. No, sir. By the death of Jesus Christ, all these things were satisfied. I believe here was the horizontal and the vertical brought together in the death of Christ. God looking down from heaven, looking down His pure and holy and righteous law. And here, my brother, was the vertical of the transgressions of His law. Jesus Christ brought these together by His own suffering in our room instead. And thou for reconciling us unto God, and every one for whom Christ died stands freely justified by the death of Jesus Christ and by His shed blood. But, brother, I'll tell you this, you got to have the application of it. You got to have the grace of God to come into your heart and into your life in order for you to be able to serve God in this earth. And so this application of it must come. It must be applied into the heart of His people. And so in the application, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Brother, I believe when Christ's application of His grace comes into your heart and your life, there comes the vertical of His grace down into your heart. And then you've got the horizontal of the old flesh, and you've got a cross right there. You've got a cross in your life. As long as everything is horizontal, everything's going along, you walking, and your spirit is not in conflict, you don't feel any conflict with God, you don't feel any conflict with the world, you're just walking in harmony with the world, the evidence is you've never been born again. But if God's ever brought the love of God down from heaven into your heart and in your life, born in you again, not of a corruptible and incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, when He has come down by His grace into your heart, then you've got the conflict with the old nature. When you would do good, evil is with you. And I'll tell you, you've got to, here's your cross. Except the man deny himself and take up his cross. And the way you take up that cross is not a little cross hanging around your neck or a wooden stick or something you put up on the dashboard of your car. No, brother, not that kind of a cross, but denying the flesh, denying the world, denying the devil and the things of this world, and walk after the inner man, my friend, and not after the flesh. That's the way you take up your cross to follow me. By which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so, brother, there's no end to this. It goes on and on. The type of this cross, and I didn't even get to that, is spread all the way through. I thought I'd preach about the old Jewish tabernacle. You know, all the furniture in that tabernacle was ranged like a cross. Yes, sir. All the brazen altar back here, the lava, and right on up, and the table of showbread, and the candlesticks, and right on up to the Ark of the Covenant. When you look down from heaven, or down upon that thing, you've got a cross. And there you have a sacrifice to be offered upon that altar, my brother. And the blood from that sacrifice would have been carried all the way up here and used and sprinkled, my friend, on the mercy seat. You see the blood of Jesus Christ right there in all the tabernacle service. And every way you turn and every way you look. And I could preach all night. You know that. Right now you just see why this cross is typical in every way. Brother, I'll tell you another place. It was, you know, that was a cross when they crossed from the land of Egypt across the Red Sea. That was a cross right there, brother, because He opened up. Here was the Red Sea like this. And here were they going this way, my friend. He opened up the Red Sea. That's a sea of blood, brother. And all it is like
crossed over here. Yes, there is. But you know those Egyptians thought they should go through. And then a lot of folks think today Christ died for everybody, so they plunge into persecutors of the church, persecutors of the things of God. They think they're going to have salvation too. But all the world they're doing, the reason they're getting by with their religion right now, the Lord just waits for the last little Israelite to get on the other side of the bank, my friend. And when the last one gets out on that side, he's going to turn the water loose. Not the water just on one side, my friend, but on both sides. One time a man said he believed that Jesus Christ only died for our sins up till we were born again. And then after that, we suffered a man. But I know you suffer when you disobey the Lord, the chastening rod of God. I could preach an hour on that. But let me tell you, all the suffering you've ever done has never atoned for one sin. If you're suffering, my friend, I could pay the debt of sin. The Lord would have let us all suffer a mouth. My friend and his son would have never come here in the world. Oh, no, my friend. Not all the suffering you've ever done. And one man said, he just died for my sins up to the time I was born again. Then, unless the other care for me to suffer, that'd be just like turning one side of the Red Sea in on me and let the other stand up. There's one side of drowned it because it's come in and finished up to the other, wouldn't it? And so it wouldn't make any difference which side it came from, brother. From your present sin or your past sin. It drowns you in either case. And so it's whether your original sin, your damaged sin, or your practical sin, your sin that matters not, my friend. It all drowns you. But the Lord walled them up on both sides. Oh, my friend, he called the east wind out of cold. He walled it up. They went through dry. Shall I preach on that? And it's not only the side. They went across the Red Sea. A pillar cloud was over the top of them. And they went here's baptism, my brother. Here's being baptized into Christ. And bless your soul. Here's a baptism they all go to get. You know, after they took, all of them came out of Egypt, brother. Did not all of our fathers, were they not all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Yes, sir. They all drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. Yes, sir. But, brother, with many of them, God was not well pleased. It wasn't what happened to them in the Red Sea. They all made that in okay, brother. And all of us are going to make the journey across the Red Sea all right, because the God of heaven will lead us across. But, brother, it's what takes place after we reach the other side. The first thing they did, they went 3 days. 3 days and got without water. And brother, just like we do, we leave the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right after we have our deliverance. We just leave it all in the Son without water. And then the first water they saw was a water here. They ran to this water and went to this water to try to drink it. And it was the water of Myra, and it was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And then they cried out. And what did the Lord do? Here's the cross again. Here's the cross. Brother, let me tell you, I don't care what your affliction may be, or your disobedience may be, your rebellion may be, but let me tell you, you can't remedy that situation. You can't drink those waters without the remedy of the cross. And here's the cross comes in view again. God commanded Moses to cut out a certain tree, my friend, and take this tree and place it in the waters, and the waters was made. Here's the cross again. But I tell you, when you come to those waters of the law and you try to drink them for justification, they're so bitter you cannot drink them. You may come to the waters of bitterness of your afflictions and your trials. You may come, my friend, to the place that you have to face death. Or you may come to the place, your loved ones, you've got to give up the dearest to you on all this earth. Well, those waters are so bitter you can't drink them. But let me bless your soul. The same God and the same Savior and the same Redeemer, come, my brother, and is placed in those afflictions. And you're made reconciled with drink those bitter waters, they're made sweet.
On and on, brethren, we follow this. We could follow it all the way through the wilderness. And if I had the ability and the time and a fresh congregation, we could follow this cross all the way through the wilderness, my friend. All the way into the crossing over Jordan and many other things typifying the wonderful cross of our Lord. Crossing over through all of these things into the land of Canaan and the milk and honey that flows there. I believe this, brethren, by virtue of the fact of this glorious cross, by virtue of what Christ has done for us, this finally and after a while, brethren, there will be no more cross bearing for us. You know, here we have the battles and we have the crosses to endure here, and we try to follow our Lord and obey Him and be obedient to Him to do the things that God would have us to do. And there's a cross in all of this. There's a cross with the world. The world's crucified unto us, and we're under the world. Brethren, let me tell you, you're not a friend of this world, and you cannot be. I am a stranger here below, and what I am is hard to know. I am so vile, so prone to sin, I often fear I've not been born again. But I find that I'm a stranger in this earth. I'm like Abraham. He realized that he was a stranger in a sojourn in a strange land. But he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, but for the glory city by virtue of the redemption in Jesus Christ, by virtue of his cross. One day there's going to be a day there'll be no cross bearing. There won't be any more wishing for elsewhere to be. My friend, no longer will you and I have to weep and mourn and wish that we could be for what we're not many times. Brethren, do you have that kind of a cross? Do you have to weep many times and say, oh God, I would to God that I could be more like my Lord, that I could live the life in every way that would be honoring unto Him. Oh, I would to God I could look over my life and not see any flaws or faults or shortcomings. But I see, my friend, in all of this a weaknesses and shortcomings and besetments along the way. But I'm going to tell you a day, my friend, is going to come when God's blessed old church won't have any more crosses to bear. No, we're going to come into the presence of our Lord in that wonderful day to wake with His likeness. And I believe heaven's going to be a wonderful place. We got one more river to cross. You know, there's a little uncle of mine that preached for about 8 years, brother. He was a poor man. His wife told me he went out to preach. How many times he had to walk 6 miles to catch a Greyhound bus and ride it about 40 miles into town and then borrow a car from my daddy to go out to his little church where he preached. And she said he'd come back in after he preached the weekend. He'd get off the bus at Campbell and walk for 6 miles. And they lived in a little tenant house there on the place with my granddaddy. Brother, the house wasn't sealed in those things. They knew what poverty was in this world. But she said, I did still hear him singing, I have one more through the cross. It is walking that 6 miles down the lonely road. Oh, so, my friend, let me tell you, he's more than a comforter through the Lord that loved him. He preached the cross of the Christ of the Bible, my friend. No more cross bearing for him. He fell asleep in death, but I believe in spirit, my brother, he's with his God. And so, I tell you this, though we got one more river to cross, all of us, my friend, one more river to cross for all of us here in this congregation tonight, and there's going to be that crossing, but all along the other side, not Canaan's land, just a land flowing with milk and honey that had hills and valleys. I believe that's the old Baptist church. I believe you've got crosses to bear there, but I'm glad how you're going up and down the hills and crossing with this world here and fighting with the Canaanites and fighting with the enemies of the truth of God. You're bearing your cross here in the world. And you fight off these false doctrines. Bless these good men here and others that stood against absolutism, stood against Arminianism, stood against fatalism, and all these doctrines. They brought a cross, my friend, and they stood and defended of this truth for us. Thank God for those men. But after a while, brethren, we're going to cross over the chilling rivers of death. But when we cross over that,
I believe we're going to be able to see the glory of the cross, the full glory. You know, heaven must be a wonderful place. I believe in that glorious and wonderful day, it's going to be wonderful to see all the saints of God. Brother, I believe it'll be glorious. I believe heaven's a place. I don't believe it's just out of space out here and nothing. Brother, God prepared you a city. Oh, brother. And I believe in Revelation, it's hard to tell. We're talking about when he talks about that New Jerusalem, the glory of the gospel church, which I think he's embraced in it. But sometimes, you know, the gospel church is the kingdom of heaven. That means it's something out of heaven. And the glory is of it. And sometimes it's hard to tell. Well, you're reading about over yonder. And it's hard for me to do it because it says there should be no more death. There should be no more tears. And I have a lot of them here. But you know, I believe he does wipe away our tears right there. In some of the best meetings I've ever had, when I've done a lot of crying, and I could feel my tears wiped away while I was doing this. Crying happy. Yes, sir. And so, in this regard, brother, I believe this is a wonderful thing to think about, of the glory of being with God's children. Hear the angels singing, and hear and see the glory of all the saints of God in that wonderful land, in the place called heaven. But brother, let me tell you something else. I think the glory of it all is going to be not to be able just to see the saints of God that we have, some of them we've never known in this world. You know when, we're going to drive home tonight. We're going to spend, but anyway, when Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elias transfigured with Jesus Christ upon that mountain, I don't believe they had photographs in their pockets to know what they looked like. But they knew it was Peter. They knew it was Moses and Elias. And Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to you, one to Moses, and one to Elias. And brother, if God didn't change this old nature of mine, I'd be up in heaven looking for the Apostle Paul and looking for the Apostle John and looking for the good old preachers I knew on earth, Brother Bird, and others that I know about, and Elder Banks, and baptized me, you knew, and a lot of others. I'd be all over heaven looking for them, building them a tabernacle, my brother, thanking them for the wonderful things they did for me. But oh, my friend, but you know the Lord, he let Moses disappear and Elias disappear. And Christ only was in the midst of them. I believe we'll see all the saints of God. I do not believe it's going to be a myth. I believe every child of God, I know every child of God will be in heaven, but we shall know even as we're known. In some way, brother, we're going to know the children of God. We won't know them to worship them, but we'll know them to recognize them as God's saints. You know, that's going to be a family reunion. There's going to be. You know, brother, I just tell you sometimes I know there is because the way I love you folks, a lot of you I never knew before was in this world. And when I came up here and began to preach for you, brethren, and met some of these other brothers through the years, and the love that we have for one another, nobody taught me to love you. I love you for Christ's sake. One little girl told me one time up here in the state of North Carolina, she said, brother, daughter, will we recognize one another in heaven like we do on earth? I said, I don't think so in the same way. But she said, how will we know each other? I said, how do you feel about me? That's the first time I ever met her. She said, it seems like I've always known you. And that's the way it'll be, friend. I believe it'll be if we've always known God's little children. My friend, all of them will be there in one glorious and happy band. But oh, here's the thing. It won't be to hear the angels singing. It won't be to see just the great city of God. It won't be just to see all of the saints of God. But brother, I believe it'll be part of life when a little bride is leaning upon the arm of her father to be given away under a husband to me as they come down the aisle in a church wedding. I've seen it happen more than one time. I'm standing up here with the best man and the groom waiting now for her to come through the door. The wedding march begins. Here's flowers decked all over the building. Here's the bridesmaids. Here's all of these
friend, a close to her, or associate, a schoolmate, in beautiful gowns, and array. Here's mother, and here's father, here's all the relatives. But bless your soul, my friend, when she starts down the aisle, she don't see me standing there. She don't see mama, and she don't see daddy. She don't see anybody in the world, my friend, but that man standing there, one man, a single loud from all the rest of it. My soul, here's the glory of it all when we reach the shining forts of eternal bliss. The glory that should be up there will be him, our husband. And I thank you, God bless you.